We're in the middle of a series called Let's Talk. If you got a Bible, we're going to go to James chapter 4. We got a YouVersion app. You can check that out. You can look at the screen if you don't have either. And it'll be up on that. I'm reading 10 verses. A lot of questions. A lot of questions in these verses. What is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? That could be a lot of things, right? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And then Jeremiah 8, these two passages I'm going to focus on. Verse 18, Jeremiah says, "My grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken. Listen to the weeping of my people. It can be heard all across the land. Has the Lord abandoned Jerusalem?" Right? The people ask, "Is her king no longer there?" Verse 22. "Is there no medicine of Gilead?" This is what happens when I mess my notes. "I mourn and I'm overcome with grief. Is there no medicine in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is there no healing for the wounds of my people?" Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for who you are. God, I pray that you would help us, that your words would come alive in us. And God, I just pray whatever it is that's going on, God, that you just be with us today. Show us the truth of who you are. And God, just, I thank you that your promise is you're an ever-present help. God, so no matter what it is, you're here to help, to show, to speak truth to our situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about this prayer in Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts." This past week, you know, me and Carson went on a little road trip and took Jake to Colorado. And first and foremost, I just want to know why people in this room that call me friend didn't tell me how hard this was going to be. Like, where in the world were you guys in saying, like, this is going to be extremely difficult in dropping off your firstborn favorite child? So, And then Kelly's like, "Well, I'm not taking them. You take them. You're the emotional one." I mean, I called her right afterwards and like, "Oh, I dropped them off." And she's like, "Are you crying?" Like, it's sad. I said last night, like, "Man, I miss Jake." And she's like, "It's been 2 days." Like, seriously? I'm like, "My God, you have no compassion." And so we're driving, and we're driving through the mountains, and I see a billboard that I've never seen, like a statement on this billboard I've never seen before. And it says this: "The problem with following the masses is sometimes the M is silent." Some of you will get that later. "The problem with following the masses is sometimes the M is silent." And this is what Psalm 139 is saying. He's saying, "Search me, O God." There is a tendency for us to want to say, "Search other people, oh God." There's a tendency for us to go, "God, what is wrong with people and not what's wrong with me?" There's a tendency for us to have this prayer not be personal. And I'm going to just tell you, last week, this week, next week, as we dive into praying, as we dive into fasting, first and foremost, don't make prayer and fasting a season. Make it a lifestyle. There can always be things in our life that you and I can fast, that you and I can say, "I'm giving up that to get more of God." This should always be something that is in the forefront of our minds, because you and I are going to go through a lot of things. This has to be personal. If it's always about other people and not personal to us, we're going to miss some of the greatest opportunities of the "search me, break me" moments. which is what David's talking about. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what Jeremiah's talking about. This is what Jesus' brother James is talking about. He's saying, God, would you break my heart? And here's the two line of thoughts that I want to kind of go through today. Break me, humble me, show me, break my heart for what breaks yours. Keep me up at night with such a burden that it causes me to lose sleep and to move into action. Like, what are the things that you dream about? What are the things that get you motivated? What are the things that move you to action? Because what I've found is when I'm comfortable, it tends to not move me to action. And I think all of us in this room, we love luxury, we love comfort, we love moving in this kind of like easy, pain-free type life, like, right? We want to, nothing's a little ruffle our feathers, we don't want chaos, we want people to treat us nice, we want people to say thank you, we want people to say you're welcome, we want these moments in life, but yet some of the hardest things that have ever happened in my life, there's been fruit that has come out of this pain, there's been fruit that comes out of this being broken. So what does it look like to pray this dangerous prayer of God, break my heart for what breaks yours? Let me see like you see. Let me see people as you see people. What does it look like to say this morning, God, would you break me? Because brokenness is not a feeling. Brokenness is not an emotion. It is a choice that I make. It is an act of my will that I'm choosing to be broken. And it is a daily thing. And this is what we have to fully understand, that sometimes there are tears without brokenness. And sometimes there's a lot of cases where there's brokenness without tears. Brokenness is rather a continuous, ongoing lifestyle. It is a lifestyle of agreeing with God about the true condition of my heart and my life as he sees it. This is why it's like, God, would you search me and would you know and would you reveal? The revelation of God speaking to my heart is not so God knows, it's so that I know. It's so I know what is exactly in there. And the more I lie about it, the more I lie about what is actually there, the more I miss what God has for my life. There's been many times over the last several months where I've said, God, would you search me? And then I had to get out my phone and I had to text someone. Maybe you've been the recipient of that. I had to text someone and be like, hey, just an FYI. Like, I said something that was really stupid. God just reminded me of it. I just want to say sorry. That's difficult. Sometimes the Lord asks me to call someone and I'm like, God, that is so old school. Let me just text them. Brokenness is a lifestyle that requires that I live with walls down in the relationship that I have with others. And there's two examples in the Old Testament that I think are so pivotal for us. There's David, who is an adulterer, and then in the middle of his adultery, he commits murder, has the person that he committed adultery with, husband, murdered, and then he lies about it, and then he's confronted by it by Nathan, and when he's confronted by it, he falls to the ground and he weeps and he mourns, and 2 Samuel 6 tells us about this freedom that David found in repentance. The whole book of Psalms is talking about this broken place that David is living from. And then you have Saul, who preceded him. Saul, who's really on paper didn't do as bad as stuff as David did. He was disobedient. He did not do what God asked him to do. But on paper you go like, well, it actually isn't that bad what he actually did. Yet it says David is a man after God's own heart. Because in the moments when they're both confronted, in the moments where they both said, what you did was wrong, they both said, yes, I was wrong. And David lived from a place of freedom, and Saul lived from a place of, well, it was their fault. I didn't do it. It was they did this, and I just reacted this way. And in reacting this way is actually their fault. It's a very dangerous place to admit we're wrong, but then to blame others. Brokenness doesn't do that. Brokenness says, God, would you search me? Would you know who I am? And in knowing who I am, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? Would you show me? Would you show me what it is? This is why David said in Psalms 34, the Lord is close to who? The brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. David understands this. He says later in Psalm 51, the sacrifice you desire is what? A broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O Lord. There is something in brokenness that God comes. You and I don't value broken things. God values broken things. God sees broken things, and he says, now you're in a place to trust like you've never trusted. Why? Because you've been humbled. You've been broken. You've seen your sin, and you've not blamed other people. And when you live from this place of it not being everybody else's fault, of it not being everybody else that's hurt you, and you take responsibility for how you've done and what decisions you've made, and you live from this place of freedom, you come to 2 Samuel 6, where David is dancing before the Lord, and his wife looks out the window and sees content, has contempt for his heart, and she sees David, and she's like, look at you, king, dancing like this. And he says, listen, I will dance. I'll just quote what he says. I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. When you have contempt, when you have bitterness, when you don't live from a place of brokenness, there are consequences that will come from that place. Physically, I mean, scientists, since we're all about what they're saying, scientists will tell you, they will tell you that when you live from a place of stress, anxiety, fear, it physically will make you sick. When you live from a place of bitterness, as Michal, the daughter of Saul, David's wife, is living from this place, she's no child, had no child the rest of her life because of this contempt that she has. There are consequences to the things that we hold inside. And when you say, God, search me, know my heart, reveal these things, break my heart for what's breaking you, when you do that, when you empty yourself of who you are, and you don't care what you look like around other people, and you just go, I don't care. You may laugh at me, wife. You may not like how I'm dancing. You may not like how I worship the Lord, but I don't care. I will be even more undignified than this, because it's not about you, it's about him. This is a dangerous place to live, because again, we love comfort. We love ease. And we pray things in this American culture that we live in. God, would you just make life easy? What if the reward is not on the other side of easy, but it's on the other side of brokenness? Some of the greatest pain and trials that I've ever gone through has been the more maturing growth that has ever happened in my life. And I think you would too. And it's not like we're asking for it. No one's going like, sign me up, man, I need more of that. But it is, God, I trust you. So let's talk about what it looks like to be broken. Broken to correction and rebuke. 2 Timothy says this, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not, and patiently, love that word, correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. New King James of 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters or authority with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. Last week, I talked about this relationship that you and I have with people, where we get to decide in this relationship if they're for us or against us. And that is a relationship that you and I get to decide on. There are some situations where that's not going to be possible. If you're a teenager in this room, there's not a moment where you can go to your parents and say, are you for me or are you against me? And if you're against me, I'm leaving and finding a new family. I mean, you can try it, but you're going to spend a lot of money, and it's going to be, there's going to be moments where you have a boss and you have an employee that maybe is over you or maybe been there longer, that their authority over you, that there's going to be things that are said that you do not like. There are going to be things that they talk about. Broken people don't get offended. Broken people learn the truth. And this is what he's saying in First Peter. It's such a foreign concept to us, because the concept of culture is do unto others as they would do to you. As they do to you, you turn around and do it back to them, as if that makes any common sense at all. It's like, as adults, we're becoming kids again. Like, why did you hit him? Because he hit me. So you didn't like what he did, but you did it back to him anyway. Why is that? He's saying in this moment, listen, do we want truth? Do we want correction? Do we want to know the truth? Because I think there's a mindset where we go, God, I want truth. I want the truth of who you are. And he comes in and he says, okay, no problem. There's going to be people that will give you the truth. And sometimes it's gentle, sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's harsh. Do you want to know truth, or do we need the presentation to be beautiful? Do we need it to be beautiful? This is what the writer of Hebrews says. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's actually painful. But afterwards, there will be peaceful harvest of right living for those who what? Are trained in this way. What way? The way of discipline, the way of correction, the way of rebuke, the way of encouragement. But we tend to go to that last one and go, like, God, encourage me all day long. He goes, no, the first two are correction and rebuke, and to do it patiently, to do it in a way that causes people to see and their eyes being open. And this is what he's talking about. Do you know what the word harsh means? It means crooked, perverse, wicked, unfair. There's going to be moments in life where people over you, people you're in relationship with, are going to speak truth to you. And if you're not broken, you will be so offended by them that you never hear the truth. Why? Because I don't like how they said it. I just didn't like the tone. So I'm not even going to hear what it is that they said. I'm just going to dismiss it, and we move on from there, and now it's everybody else's fault. Well, I mean, she may have spoken truth to me, but I don't like how she said it, so now I'm offended, and I'm going to take that into the next job, the next relationship, the next marriage. Hopefully it works out this time. At some point, it's not everybody else's fault. At some point, I go, did they speak truth to me? Listen, your enemies will probably tell you more truthful things than your friends. It's just we don't like to hear it sometimes from our enemies. What if we became so broken that we said, God, I'm open to the correction and the rebuke as long as it's truth? It's different. Jesus, the Bible says, on his last day on earth was humiliated, lied about, beard ripped out. People said things about Jesus that were untrue, unfair. He had a wrong trial. It was unjust. Everybody could get up and scream, this is not right. Yet the Bible says not a word from Jesus. He didn't correct them. He didn't say, you're wrong. Wait one day. He didn't say anything. Yet we think, well, when it comes to us, it probably should be different. It probably should be different. Jesus' strongest rebukes, according to Revelation 3, are for those that he loves. Look at two different stories of two different individuals. Look at Peter and look at Judas. You have Peter, who Jesus is telling his disciples. 3 years, these men walked with Jesus, saw Jesus. It's like parents, you have multiple kids. You look at your kids and you're like, how in the world are you two from the same parents? Anybody got kids like that? You're like, who are you, and am I the father, right? It's like, who is this? Like, you were both raised in the same house. Like, how are you so different? Peter, Jesus, walking with Jesus for 3 years, seeing all that he sees, and yet it comes to Peter, and he says, listen, I'm going to die. There's a moment that's coming, and Peter's like, no way. It's not happening like that. It is not happening like that. No way, Jesus. I'm not letting that happen. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, get behind me, devil. It's the strongest rebuke. Even the Pharisees were just called vipers. He says to Peter, get behind me, devil. You don't know what you're saying. Later he's talking, and many people are walking away from the church. They're walking away from following Jesus. Jesus is saying some hard things, and it's not easy. It's uncomfortable, and people are walking away. He turns to the 12 and says, you guys going to leave? Are you going to leave? What does Peter say? Peter always up to say whatever he wants to say. He says what? Where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. What were the words of eternal life? Get behind me, devil. Yet Judas, as this woman comes in and starts washing Jesus' feet, tears open the alabaster box, and Judas freaks out. He's like, what? That is a lot of money. Do you know what we could have done with that perfume? We could have fed the poor. We could have done all these things. Why in the world? And Jesus publicly says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're saying. what she is doing is right. And it says, a couple verses later, and from that moment, Judas went away and betrayed Jesus. Betrayed Jesus. And there's a moment that Peter's standing in front of thousands, and people are coming to know Jesus, and Judas runs away and hangs himself. Both rebuked by Jesus. Both different outcomes. Both given truth. One walked away offended. One we still talk about today as one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Why? Because what you do with the truth that is given to you will determine where you go. And if I'm not broken, I'll walk away offended. And I'm not telling you how it'll end, but it'll most likely end like that of Judas. It may not be the exact scenario. There's a reason Proverbs says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. We have such a plan B mentality in our culture that I don't think we understand the truth of what God is really speaking to us because we don't like who's telling us the truth. And we walk away so offended by who it is that's saying it and by what manner they say it in. Do you know how many church splits have happened over an offense? Do you know how many things have happened over people not being, and this is all of us, you guys. There's nobody in this room who's like, well, I'm from so-and-so, so at least it didn't happen to me. No, it's every single one of us. When I'm not broken, I'm offended. And when I'm offended, nothing good comes from that. Okay? Brokenness that leads to correction and rebuke, and brokenness that leads to forgiveness. How do I forgive? How do I forgive what he did? How do I forgive what she did? I believe that starts in one simple step. Acknowledge that you've been hurt. Acknowledge that what they did actually hurt you. Instead of going the other way and going, oh, it wasn't that bad. They really didn't hurt me. And now 20 years later, you still don't want to bring that person's name up because you're all right. No, I mean, what they said and what it is they did, I'm totally fine. It's good. And he's like, no. Broken people learn to acknowledge that they've actually been hurt. They say it out loud. I was hurt. What they did was wrong. And it starts this process of healing that takes place, which is why later in Hebrews 12, four verses later, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. By what? Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble who? You, corrupting many. See, when we don't deal with the bitter root that we have, we don't take the time to dig it up, to acknowledge it, to go after it, to kill it, to surround ourselves with people and to get us through that, to get counseling, to talk to someone. When we do not take the time and we live like Saul and we cover up the things that have happened to us and we don't want to expose it and we don't want to ruffle feathers and we don't want people to really know us and so we start blaming other people and it's always their fault and it's always what they did and we're never going to do this. We're never going to acknowledge it. Guess what? You're never going to be healed. And now you have a root that is growing something up, and it's not pretty. It's not beautiful. But we live from a place that's, why is that not pretty? Why is that not beautiful? I expected this bitter root to be beautiful. I expected my marriage to be perfect. I expected my kids to be perfect. Why? You've never dealt with the bitter root that's there. You've never even acknowledged that you've been hurt. But I want to carry this concept of like, oh yeah, I've totally forgiven them. I'm good. I'm totally good. Unfriend. I hope I never see you again. I'm good. I'm good. I mean, yeah. I mean, totally fine. You have to acknowledge and you have to surrender your right to get even. Psalm 69, David says this in verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. This would be a good time to be bald, right? More than the hairs on my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. There's this mindset of what David is talking about which is the surrender to get even with the people who have hurt you. And you've acknowledged it. God's acknowledged it. The people around you have acknowledged it. We know it's happened, but there's a mentality that offended, hurt people deal with when it comes to surrendering the wrongdoing that I want on people. Listen, we live in a culture that don't care about life. They don't care about human life. It's evil. It's sick. It's sinful. It's all around us. We wish people dead. What is this? This is a revenge mentality that is wrong and from the pit of hell. And if we don't acknowledge and talk through that we have to surrender our right to get even, and we'll allow this bitter root to grow up, and now we have broken relationships, and we have broken friendships, and we've never restored it, and yet God is a God that his whole idea of why he came to earth was to reconcile people to himself, and now we've removed the reconciliation from the process and said, well, maybe that's to God, but it's not to me. That's not truth. It's not truth. You have to surrender your right to get even. And when you choose to forgive, you're doing two important things. You're leaving the ultimate justice and vengeance to God, and you're deliberately choosing for yourself the path of forgiveness. You're simply saying from Romans, when I'm about to read this in verse 12 or chapter 12, you're directly saying, I'm choosing by the act of my will, that I am not heading down a path of destruction. I am choosing this path of forgiveness. And what I'm doing is I'm acknowledging that I was hurt, and I'm moving on from this acknowledgement by surrendering what I do next. And what I do next is I forgive. I'm choosing to forgive. The problem that you and I have with this is we don't know what this looks like. We don't know how this story is going to end. We don't know if angels are going to come down and hallelujah is going to play. We don't know if they're going to say sorry. You have no idea. Yet broken people do it anyway because it's what God says. Romans 12 says, never pay back evil with more evil. How often? Thank you. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live with in peace with, oh, hello, the people that love you the most, your family, your coworkers that are nice, not the evil ones. Nope, everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. There's your trust statement right there. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. What a concept. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Let me just throw out a scenario. This is a very hypothetical, okay? Because we don't know what's happening with COVID. So we don't know if this debate's going to happen, this second one, after that poop show of the first one. Anyway, So you got two people, right? What would happen if one of them came out and said, hey, you know, 2 weeks ago we got together, and I just want to say I'm sorry for interrupting. I'm sorry for the name calling. I'm sorry for my part in what I did, and I just want us to have a healthy conversation on how to move forward and how to be united. Like, I'm going to just tell you right now, if that happened, you just won, if that was your motive, more votes than you ever had before. And secondly, now we're going to have an honest conversation where it's not two-year-olds screaming over each other. You know what I'm saying, right? So it doesn't matter where you are politically. What would happen if humility, broken people said, listen, I know we disagree. I know there's disagreements here. Some of you are like, I'm a little nervous right now. I don't know what you're saying. Like, because you've never been in a church that's not afraid to talk about politics, which we're not. So anyway, so three of you are like, the rest of you are like, I know they're watching me. I know it. I'm on Facebook right now. They're watching me. They're watching me. This social dilemma. That's what's happening. What would happen? Well, I don't know. What he's saying in Romans 12 is there's a shame that will happen because you've done good. In the moment where your enemy is hurting, hungry, thirsty, instead of doing to them what they've done to you, you do something different. I read a story about a 19-year-old that murdered someone, and at his trial, I'll read the article for you. A teenager was convicted of gunning down another person, execution style. The murderer had a bad record, was no stranger to the system, and only stared in anger at the jury when they returned its guilty verdict. The victim's family had attended every day of the 2-week trial. On the day of sentencing, the victim's grandmother addressed the court. When she spoke, she didn't address the jury. She spoke directly to the murderer. Her words were this: "You broke the golden rule. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you broke the law. Loving your neighbor as yourself. I am your neighbor, so you have my address. If you want to write, I will write you back. I sat in this trial for 2 weeks, and for the last 16 months, I tried to hate you. But you know what? I could not hate you. I feel sorry for you because you made a wrong choice." The defendant's head was hanging low. There was no more swagger, no more stare. The destructive and evil forces within him collapsed helplessly before a display of forgiveness. What happens? Well, with the person that you've wronged or the person that's wronged you, David is saying, it doesn't matter. At this point, it doesn't matter who did the wronging. I still must restore it. What's my role in this restoration? What am I supposed to do? Humble yourself. What am I supposed to say? Say sorry. What if I didn't do any of the wrong? Say sorry anyway. Because something happens and sorry, but you don't understand what they've done. I don't. Honestly, I'm going to say this as kindly as I can. It's actually irrelevant. It's irrelevant. What was done is irrelevant. I'm not downplaying that you've been hurt. I'm not downplaying the fact that you were hurt and that it was wrong what they did. I'm not downplaying the pain that it caused you. I am downplaying the fact that you're not moving on. I am downplaying the fact that you've been a victim for way too long. And the more you stay in that moment and don't live in a search me, what do I need to do moment, and God, how are you breaking me, and how can I get out of this, and God, I don't want this bitter root. The more you stay in that moment and do nothing about it, the enemy wins, you don't win, you die unhappy, you live a horrible life, and now everybody's to blame, and because you never did anything with what happened to you. Again, I'm not diminishing the fact that you've been hurt. I'm not diminishing the fact that, let's be real though, we've all been hurt. Okay? If you want to find somebody that's worse than you, you're going to find them. You want to find someone that's not been as hurt as you, you're going to find them too. Just like you're going to find them that have more money than you, less money than you, more better house than you, less. If that's all we're chasing, it's this rabbit hole mentality, this mouse trail mentality. I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm just going around, and it's always somebody else's fault. And then I die as Saul and not as David. But God, I want a heart after yours. I want to be known as that. Then be broken like David was broken. And repentant as he's repented. 2 Peter says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." This is what praying, "Break me, Lord," looks like. Because once you live like this, once you experience the heart of God, you're choosing what he wants and how he responds. This is our problem. We choose how to respond from a place of hurt or a place of God. Like, this is our two choices. How do I respond like God wants me to respond? Well, I pray Psalm 139, "Search me, O God." When I say search me, God reveals. And when God reveals, I now have something that I need to deal with. This is so dangerous, you guys. It is so much easier to go, "God, just get me through the day without ticking anybody off. Like, God, just help me to just, I'm going to bury my head in the sand, God." Yet it says about Jeremiah that he was the weeping prophet. Like, I don't know what nicknames you have, but to be known as the weeping prophet, because when Jeremiah chapter 8 is talking, Jeremiah is so hurt by how people are acting around him that his heart literally broke, that he wept. It's the same thing that happened when the Bible says when Jesus looked out over the city, he saw sheep without a shepherd, and the Bible says that Jesus wept. It's the same thing that happened to Moses when he saw the slaves and he saw the entrapment and he saw the men and the women being slaves, that he says, this is not right. Something happened that he stood before the most powerful person in the world and said, let my people go. Let my people go. When David's dad, Jesse, says to him, hey, go take snacks to the guys who are on the front lines, who are fighting. Go take a snack and give it to them. And when David's walking, just doing his thing, he's just a little 13-year-old shepherd boy. He's just doing his thing, barely hit puberty. He's like, here I am. And he hears Goliath talking about God the way he's talking about God. And he's defying God, and he's saying, God's not real. And he says, your God, if he's so real, come save him. And David puts down the pail and picks up the rock and says, no, no, no. You're not going to talk about my God like that. You are not. What? You cowards around here. Why are you not doing something? Something happened inside of David. So much later that he says, listen, I was prepared when I killed the lion and when I killed the bear. This guy's nothing. He's going to talk about God like this? What is that? That is a brokenness. That is a heart that says, I will be about justice. I will be about what breaks God's heart. And I will do whatever it takes. I will lose sleep at night. I will come up with a plan. I will say, God, search me and show me. This is the prayer that we prayed 4 years ago when we said, God, we want to see foster care kids like you see foster care kids. We don't want to see them from our perspective as victims, as somebody that's been thrown away. God, we want to move forward with how you see them. And so you need on a daily basis, break our hearts for these kids, God. Keep us up at night. So when you walk through the doors, that is our prayer. God, would you give them a heart and a passion for the unborn, for those that have been forgotten, for those that are in a jacked up system, that stand before broken judges, messed up judges, people that have been thrown aside, not cared about, nobody even thinks about them at night. And we're praying, God, would you bring people into this place and that you will crush them, that you will break them, that you will give them the heart that you have for these forgotten kids. For people that will stand outside and say, what is happening right now is not right. You're killing 80 million babies a year. Are you kidding me? And we're going to stand back and say that this doesn't matter and this doesn't matter. No, what needs to happen is there needs to be a group of people who weep like Jeremiah, whose heart is broken like David, broken like Moses, broken like Jesus was. And we see people actually for the way God sees them and not how we see them. We have strings attached and conditions. We condition our hearts, and this is the call of the hour. You want to know why we're still here right now? You want to know why we are still on this earth? Because people need to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And we need to stop wasting our time and start doing what God's asked us to do. Well, I feel like everything's been taken away from us. No. The things that we've held as idols have been taken away from us. The things that are still important are still here. You know why I don't see it? You know why Jamie Bridges does not see it? Because Jamie Bridges thinks about one thing, himself. And when I say, God, would you search me? Would you show me? God does. God shines a light on the darkness and says, whew, let's expose that thing. Let's expose it and get rid of it. But God, I don't like the way you corrected me. I'm going to just hold on to it. I don't like your rebuke. I don't like your discipline. It's painful. And I get so mad at God. Oh, you're not mad at God. You're mad at a person. No, let's be real. We're mad at God. We're mad at God. This is what Paul prayed in Romans 9. This is the passion of Paul. The guy who, he says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. And God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. You know what Paul's saying? Paul says, God, kill me. I'll stand in exchange for these people's eyes to be opened. God, do whatever it takes. Take me away. I don't care. I know where I'm going. If I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. If I'm here with you, it's great. If I'm not here on earth, it's great. Take me. But God, open their eyes. I'm willing to lay down my life so that their eyes would be open. Guys, let's for a moment think about the things that bother us, that keep us up at night, that have no importance. You're worried about how you're going to pay your next bill. Don't. I'm not saying it's not a big deal, but let's talk about what we're allowing to take our sleep instead of being burdened and broken for the things that God has for us. Man, fix the things that are happening in your life that are broken. Go home and say sorry. Look at your kids and tell them, I was a jerk of a dad. I need you to forgive me, and we need to move on. Like, stop making things about what they should never be about. And this is what Paul is saying. He's like, listen, I'm speaking the truth. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow, unending grief. Why? Because the people aren't living the way they should be living, and his heart is broke. His heart is hurting. Listen, saying, search me, O God, is very dangerous. Because when you ask God to search you, he will reveal something. And saying, God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours, is also dangerous. In fact, this is going to be the first line of the song they just sing. If you don't mean it, I would just hum it. Because I really believe God's going, yeah, I'm looking. Oh, break your heart for what? Okay. All right. I will. I'm going to crush it. Why? Because I value broken things. I value broken things because in brokenness, you move towards me. In brokenness, when the world around you is going crazy, we tend to be close. When you're comfortable, you seem to be distant. You seem to be far away. So God says, come close. Come close. So break my heart is a very dangerous prayer. And I'm just giving you fair warning so that you don't come back to me with an email later and be like, why did you make me pray that prayer? I'm not making you. I'm just telling you, if you willfully say, God, I break me. It's not a one-time prayer. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle and a reminder. A reminder to make things, to do things that are the heart and the beat of God. And he says, this is why I came. This is why I came. Summed up just this way. Jesus, this is why I came. Not for the healthy, but for those that are sick. Those that are in need of the great physician. To reconcile a world to me. So as you're watching the news, and you see a world that is broken and hurting, I say, break my heart, God, for them. Break my heart for them. I can pick them apart all day long. I can argue, I can go back and forth. But at the end of the day, God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? Would you stand with me today? What used to keep you up at night? What have we allowed to become stagnant because we've allowed other things to come in? Friendship with the world. We could be so divided. God, I pray this prayer that you would search us. That you'd know our hearts, God, and that you would test us. Reveal to us our anxious thoughts. And God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? And God, as I pray that prayer, I believe you put people in our paths. You give us reminders of who we've wronged and who we've hurt, who we've allowed there to be bitter roots to grow. We've allowed separation and we've not dealt with it and we thought it out of sight, out of mind. But God, would you break our hearts? God, you're just bringing back people first and foremost, who we've offended and hurt and we've done wrong to. God, help us to make that right. Show us the truth of who you are. And God, help us to build from a foundation like David. And I will choose to be even more undignified than this. I will choose to live from a place of freedom, exposure, walking in the light as you are in the light. In the name of Jesus. Can we sing this together?